We good? No? Yes. Good morning, church family.
Good morning,
folks on Facebook. Glad you could join us again. This is part two of To Obey or Not to Obey. We'll do a brief overview. I promise it will be brief. I know sometimes those overviews, we say they're going to be brief, and then it takes longer, but this one really is brief. So last time, if you recall, we focused on Saul and his disobedience, and we focused on sort of the fruits of disobedience, those results of disobedience. We had five key points that we covered, and there's a bonus one. So the point number one last time was disobedience is deceptive. We talked about the veils, how when we're in this mode of self-serving selfishness, when we're disobeying, that we're kind of blinded by something. And a lot of times that has something to do internally, pride, whatever it was. You know, with Saul, we saw that it might have been a pride situation. So disobedience is deceptive. That was number one. Number two, disobedience grieves the Lord. Remember, we're made in His image. He made us to worship Him, to serve Him. And then obviously Adam and Eve had the situation they had. They sinned. Humanity fell away, and He's been trying to get us back. And I want to thank Jason for asking this question last week afterward. He asked, in the scripture, it talks about the Lord regretting that He had made Saul king. And he had asked, well, what does that mean, regret? And I just wanted to make sure it's clear that regret is not surprise. So this is not a situation where God was like, Saul didn't obey? I'm shocked. No, He knew it was going to happen. But He also knows that we will sin. We will fall short at times, but it still hurts Him, right? If we call Him the good Father, it only makes sense that when we sin, when we fall short, it hurts His heart, right? Number three was disobedience hurts those around you. Samuel was grieved. He cried all night, right? So Samuel was the one who had to come in and help to bring the Lord's discipline to Saul, help to open Saul's eyes to illuminate his faults and his folly. Number four was disobedience disrupts God's plans. So in that story, we saw that everything was supposed to be destroyed, right? Nothing left, no animals, no people, no nothing. Obviously, Saul didn't do that. He didn't meet that task in full. And so what happened? Well, Samuel had to step up and step in, and he had to finish the task. So when we fall short, when we disobey, it might cause someone else to have to do something they weren't meant to do. So it can disrupt his plans. And the fifth one was disobedience requires repentance. Now, the difference between Saul's situation and our situation, Saul didn't get a second chance, did he? God said, the kingship is no longer yours, and that was the end of it. We have a second chance. We're part of the new covenant, right? And so we can come to the Lord. All those songs we sang this morning, He broke our chains, He made us free, but it's through Christ that those things happen. But we still have to repent when we disobey, and we have opportunities in our life that arise, calling, specific tasks, and when we fall short, we also have to repent in those situations. And the bonus point, and this is, I'm very happy, this is the one Mitchell, when we got home, we were eating dinner, he goes, I remember one point from that sermon. I'm like, well, good, one's better than none. And it was partial obedience is disobedience. We can't, and I want to explain this to you because my oldest son, Caleb, didn't know what have it your way meant in reference to Burger King. So I'll make sure that everybody knows that Burger King slogan growing up, which nobody watches commercials anymore, right? Because we have it on demand. But Burger King slogan is what? Have it your way. So My quote was, God's instruction is not Burger King. You can't have it your way. You can't say, I'll take these instructions over here, but I don't want to do those three things. You either do it all or you didn't do any of it. So we have to keep that in mind as well. We also talked about before the choice to obey, there's a call upon us. And we talked about two types of calls. We talked about situational, like Saul's situation. His life was not meant to be against the Amalekites, right? That was a specific task assigned. You think about New Testament, Jesus calling Peter out onto the water. We're not called to walk on water every day, are we? So those are situational things. Will you obey? Will you have faith? Will you trust? We also talk about those things that are understood, right? They stand the test of time. They were said back to the disciples, and they still matter today. So the Great Commission is one of those that is understood. Doesn't need repeating. We just understood that is there for us, right? Jesus' command to love the Lord God with all your heart and love your neighbor, that's a standing command. We don't have to have it every single day. We might need to be reminded, but it's not a new command that He gives us. And then just like Eric just said, the command to pray. We are commanded and encouraged to pray. Those are standing things that we should look to obey to. So then we want to get into also, you know, where I had planned to go with this was to obviously shift into talking about obedience specifically. The Lord had other plans. And it took me several days to understand what those plans were. So where we're going today is we're going to be talking about the vineship, to obey or not to obey, and it's about the vineship. And Eric, thank you for, like, telling 3 points right off the bat there in your prayer this morning before you actually got there. But how do we know how to obey? We talked about how our salvation started, right? It was a combination of someone sharing truth and then the Spirit stirring, right? It wasn't Eric specifically who helped bring any of his workers to the understanding that they were lost. It was Eric's involvement, but it was the truth that Eric spoke combined with the Spirit. And then we had that choice to obey the Spirit's calling or reject it. And if we accept it, obviously we're into salvation, we're into repentance, and we're moving forward. So then if you think if your salvation starts with obedience, shouldn't the rest of your walking out your salvation, working out your salvation, working out your faith, continue with obedience? But how do we know how to obey? Like, when you come to repentance, is it all of a sudden, oh, I got this? Or are we continually worked on and honed and fed? And so our core text today is John 15. It's the entire chapter. I'll be reading from the New King James Version, and this is the Jesus speaking about the vine. And there's going to be 6 truths that we're going to pull out of this that show us how we are prepared and taught to obey, for obedience. Eric's laughing. I was like, I don't know if you saw me back there. I was like, how does he know? So chapter 15, starting in verse 1, it says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Continuing in verse 9, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Verse 15. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all the things I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Verse 18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. Verse 21. But all these things they do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. Verse 25, but this happened that a word might be fulfilled which is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. Verse 26, but when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you, the Father, and the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you will also bear witness because you have seen me from the beginning. So let's kind of work through a timeline here leading up to chapter 15. What do we see leading up to it? We see that Jesus had already predicted his death at least a couple of different times. So you have to start thinking how the disciples were feeling. He had washed their feet, demonstrating servant leadership. He predicted his betrayal. He had predicted Peter's denial, and he had promised the Spirit. So all of these things were being done to prepare the disciples for what was to come when he left. He was trying to get across to them that there's something expected even after I leave. Like, it's not over after I leave. So we're going to call this the vineship. And we've got six benefits of vineship, being in the vine, okay? The first one is the Father desires vineship. The Father desires vineship. And we look in verse 1 right off the bat. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Now, there's a lot of agricultural terms throughout this story. So if you think about anybody ever growing anything, if you've ever had a garden, do you plant a tomato plant so that it's pretty and you get to look at it? You plant a tomato plant so you get tomatoes. Something is expected. So I looked up the definition of a vine dresser. And it says, for centuries, the production of fine wine has started with a skilled vine dresser, meaning a cultivator of high-quality grapes. Modern-day vine dressers in the United States are called viticulturalists, or wine growers, not to be confused with winemakers. Vine dressers are agricultural specialists who oversee the propagation, planting, pruning, and tending of grapevines in a vineyard. Now listen to this, because this is how it flows over. Their goal is to optimize the quality and abundance of fruit produced. Isn't it interesting that Jesus compares a father to a vine dresser? And a vine dresser has nothing really spiritual about it in the real world, but then the goal is to optimize quality and abundance of grapes produced. Verse 3, it says, we were made clean by the word. So he's speaking to disciples then and now, isn't he? Raise your hand if you were made clean by the word. So he's talking to you too, isn't he? When we truly repent and receive Christ, the Father grafts us into the vine of Jesus, doesn't he? Jesus is the vine. The Father's the vine dresser, okay? So grafting, looked up that definition too. I know what it is, but it's nice to have somebody else's take on it because it makes more sense. Grafting is the act of placing a portion of one plant into a stem, root, or branch of another in such a way that a union will be formed and the partners will continue to grow. I'm going to read that last part again. A union will be formed and the partners will continue to grow. So if you think about grafting, given a visual, this is the best visual I have, so sorry. You take your hands like this and you're grafted in, it creates a union, it creates strength. If you've ever worked with wood and you made a drawer, made a drawer or a joint, you have a dovetail joint. Why do you use those dovetail joints? To create a union for strength. Why are we grafted into the vine? So that there is a union and there is strength. Amen? When we're grafted in, it's kind of like having a different power source. You've heard, especially after 2 years ago, I think it was, we had all the ice and everything with all the power outages. We had an electrician come and do some basic work on our house after that, not related to that at all. And he said that the sales of the generators were through the roof. Like the people who produced the generators couldn't keep them on hand, and they were backordered 10, 12, 18 weeks because everybody wanted that generator. Why? They needed a different power source to continue when the original one failed. So just like being grafted in, like that's our power source now. Too often today, salvation is a singular experience, meaning It's a prayer we pray at someone's behest. It's a quick dunk. It's a Facebook thing. It's done quickly without true conviction, right? That's not what this is meant to be. Growth is expected. Fruit is expected. Productivity and maturity is expected. Why else would he graft us into the vine, which is Jesus? Why would he be the vine dresser over Jesus if he didn't want more from us? Verse 2 talks about, in every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. What is pruning? I looked it up. I know what it is, but again, it's nice to have definitions from people who can say it more eloquently than I can. So, pruning removes dead and dying branches and stubs, allowing room for new growth. It also deters pest and animal infestation, promotes the plant's healthy growth. This last line is super important again. Pruning encourages healthy fruit and flower production. So why is the Father, the vine dresser, pruning? To encourage healthy fruit and flower production. Again, it's just another proof point that this metaphor he's using is meant to show us that more is expected. You can see what the ag... Pardon me. You can see what the Father is doing in ag terms. It's crop raising. It's crop rearing. It's whether it's apple tree, vine, whatever it might be, there's a caretaker for it so that the item being cared for, and in this case, us and the vine, can grow, can form union, can bear fruit. Healthy branches are cared for and pruned to maximize potential production. So when you think of pruning, if you want a different example to kind of put that visual in your mind, think of a knife. Anybody have a knife that you've had for years and years and years that's your trusty knife? So you've got this knife. When it becomes dull because you've used it so much, do you just throw it away and go buy a new one? Well, no, you care for that knife. It served you well. So you don't start all over with a brand new knife. You take the one you have and you begin to sharpen it down and remove the nicks and the cuts and smooth out that blade. Why? So it can continue to be sharp and useful. That's what pruning is for us. If we fall, he's not going to be like, well, Eric made a mistake. He's going to try to prune. But what else does pruning do? What is it? I think when you think of pruning, you always think of cutting things out. But sometimes I think it's more about that healthy aspect of it, right? So when you think about pruning, we're pruned through correction, through rebuke and discipline. That could be from our interaction as a body, right? If Eric sees something in me, he could say, hey. It could be through our leadership of our body, through Steve and Jason. But it could also be through the word being preached, can't it? I mean, we learned last week when everyone shared some of the things that they were blessed with over the last year, there was a lot of times where different messages were mentioned about, man, that really stuck with me. Man, that really... So the word being preached, why? Because the word is sharper than any two-edged sword. So you're pruned through the word. You're pruned through time in his word. That could be through your Bible plan where you're just reading through, something can hit you. And then if it hits you, then go deeper into it and find out why it hits you. What is the Lord trying to tell you? Why did he stop you on that verse? Why did that verse slap you in the face? I think he can also prune you through special anointing, putting you into a position that requires more of you. Because when something is more is required, is it of us that that goodness and that ability comes from? No. It comes from the Father, right? So if he prunes us into a special anointing, then we have to lean in more to make sure that we're carrying that anointing out properly. What is being pruned out? Old habits. Immaturity. Selfish thinking. Personal weakness. Guilt or shame that is dragging you down, making you think you can't move forward because 10 years ago you had that thing that you did wrong. That's the enemy holding you back. So he prunes that stuff out. It's not only about cleansing your ability moving forward. Sometimes it could be cleansing your mind about past failures to get it out. Eric, Dustin, Jason, you've all repented over this stuff. Let it go. Let me prune it. Stop grabbing onto it. Hebrews 12, 5 through 6 says, and have you forgotten the encouraging words God spoke to you as his children? He said, my child, don't make light of the Lord's discipline and don't give up when he corrects you. For the Lord disciplines those he loves and punishes each one he accepts as a child. Welcome the pruning. Welcome the alternate power source. Understand that the Father is plugging you in so you can grow and mature and become equipped to serve. The Father desires that vineship. Point number two this morning, we are incapable without the vineship. We are incapable without the vineship. We all know that in Scripture, Scripture repeats itself a lot. Sometimes you'll see it in Genesis and then Deuteronomy and then Isaiah talks about it, then Jesus talks about it, then Paul talks about it again. What's interesting about this passage is verse 4 and 5 back to back say pretty close to the same thing. So back to back, he's telling you something super duper important. So it's one thing to know that Jesus said something twice throughout his ministry, it's important, but then back to back, it's really important. So in verse 4, it says, "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." And then you look at verse 5. "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I am him, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing." We are incapable without this vineship. Proof further that salvation is more than just a one day saying the prayer, getting dunked, and moving on. It takes more. Jesus leaves no doubt. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So let's go back to 2 years ago when we had that ice and snow and the craziness. How many trees did we see that had damage during that time? I mean, the ice, it's so interesting when you see it. You think these trees are super strong and the ice builds and builds and builds, and all of a sudden these trees are drooping down. And you're like, ooh, that's over the street. I'm not driving on that road because it's going to fall on my SUV. But what happens when that branch breaks off? It's gone. It's dead. If you leave it there in your yard to watch it, it will die. So apart from this vine, we're incapable. Why? Because that is the source of life. That is the source of truth. That is the source of light and ability that we need. The world has nothing to offer us. No political party, no TV show, no music, no video game, no hobby. Our source is Jesus. He is the vine and the Father is the vine dresser. How do we end up outside the vine? Well, sometimes we prune ourselves out, don't we? Has anybody ever, you'll have to raise your hand, I'll raise my hand for everybody. Have you ever slid backwards in your faith? Did God prune you out or did you prune yourself out? I prune myself out. Sometimes the Father prunes you out when you don't realize that you've pruned yourself out based on your actions. And why does he do that? To make you feel bad and push you over here to the side and hope you never come back? No. He's trying to get your attention, trying to get you to understand. Dustin, wrong way. And then we talked about potentially false salvation. If it's a false salvation, if it's not a true conversion, if there's not true repentance, are you ever in the vine? Grafting is a willing thing that happens, right? Jesus or God or the Spirit, the Father, none of them force you into repentance, do they? They didn't force Adam and Eve to sin. He is not going to force you to come back. So if you're not a willing participant, truly a willing participant in repentance, then you're not really grafted in the first place. And so you're outside the vine. And your source has not changed. What happens when you're outside the vine? There's no nourishment. The tree, the branch fell off the tree, it dies. What happens when a vine dresser truly is pruning the vine? And he cuts these branches off that are crossing over each other and causing the other healthy branches to be choked out. Well, you cut those out, they die. And then there's no more nourishment. There's no pruning or care from the Father. So not only does your source not change, but then the Father's not involved either. He's no longer caring for you because you're outside the vine. There's no direction. There's no ability or chance to produce fruit. Jesus is clearly saying nothing can be done on your own. So then if you're apart from the vine, you're lost. There's no Jesus. In this scenario, if there's no Jesus as the vine, then there's no Father. We have nothing. We are incapable without the vineship. Point number three this morning, being in vineship purifies our hearts. Being in vineship purifies our hearts. Verse 7 says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you." Can you ask anything, and it shall be done? Can you ask things that are against the Father's will, and he'll grant those to you? Can you pray selfishly? But are those going to be granted? So then how is Jesus telling you that you can ask for those things that you desire and they be granted? Because your heart's not what it was before. Y'all see that? Like, it blew my mind when I was reading through this because he took me to this text. And I'm like, I don't understand. Because of the new source, because of the Father being involved, your heart becomes pure. So the things you desire, the things you pray for, the things you think you need are completely different than they were before. You're not feeding on the things of the world anymore. Your source has changed to Jesus and the vine being tended by the Father. So things change. Why does this happen? The purity, but it's also what? The first part of that. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. So if we're living for the truth, with the truth, with the truth as part of our source, and we're studying the word, we're listening to the word being preached, our hearts are being purified and making us ready for more. They're changing us. They're shifting us. They're sifting us. And we're all being sifted in different ways. Just because I'm up here doesn't mean he didn't sift me on a daily basis. Sometimes more uncomfortable than others. When Jesus is Lord, if he's truly your Lord, he becomes the Lord of all, and you are his servant. Jason gave a great example a few weeks ago that I'd never really thought about or seen about Judas and the disciples when Jesus had predicted his betrayal, and you had most of the disciples saying what? Lord, is it I? What did Judas say? Master, is it I? Now, if you're not paying attention, you don't catch this, right? So back in the day, good teachers were called master, right? So in Judas's mind, comparatively to the rest of the disciples who called him Lord specifically, which elevates, for Judas, Jesus was a good teacher. He wasn't Lord. Somewhere along the line, Judas had lost his way. Scripture says the Spirit had entered him, and by the time he realized what had happened, it was too late. And we know what happened with Judas. Abiding in Jesus, abiding in the vine, this vineship also means being full of joy. Verse 11, these things I've spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and your joy may be full. So if we're in the vine, not only are we receiving the instruction and we're receiving the care from the Father, but we're receiving the joy from Jesus. And not just any kind of joy, it's a full, for lack of a better way of putting it, a full throttle, fulfilling joy that's going to overcome and overpower anything else in your life. These are promises. If you really start breaking this metaphor down, it's like, oh my gosh. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Where does that come from? It comes from knowing that if we're in the vine, we're going to be full of the joy. You can't be full of Jesus and be angry. Like, it's impossible. We talked about it in Sunday school this morning. Can you have a grateful heart? Can you pray in a grateful attitude and still be angry and selfish and worried about all these other things? No, it's impossible. Our strength comes from the Lord. It comes from being in the vine. It comes from being tended by the Father. The vineship purifies our hearts and fills us with joy. Point number four this morning, being in vineship encourages obedience. Being in vineship encourages obedience. We look at verse 9, it says, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So we're receiving, some way, shape, or form, an ability to learn to obey through being in the vine, because Jesus, did he perfectly obey the Father? He did. So is Jesus going to be like, you can have all this, but I'm not going to teach you how to obey? No. The word command or commandment appears several times in this passage. Truly in the vine, with purified hearts and full of joy, allows us to be able to hear, understand, and respond better when we are called. If your source has been changed, You've shifted directions. You're receiving from Jesus, who is being tended by the Father. And you're truly plugged in and you're truly grafted in. And it's a strong union. You begin to learn how to obey better. Not going to be perfect at it. We're not going to be perfect at anything, but we're better, right? We're not better because of ourselves. We're better because we're in the vine. Romans 12:2 says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good, acceptable, and perfect will of God." How do we do that? We're in the vine. Jesus knew the Father's will, and he carried it out. The Father's tending it. They're both involved to improve us and teach us and help us to understand what it is to obey. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed. All things become new." So your past sinful desire that was just innate in all of us to disobey, that also has passed. Again, does that mean you're going to be perfect in your daily walk? No, but it means that you're more desirous to obey than to disobey. Right? It means that the ability to lean into that and the ability to hear and to respond is greater than what it was before because we are new and we're being tended constantly by the Father. Point number five this morning, being in vineship readies us for battle. This is where it gets a little more serious. Being in vineship readies us for battle. And I said it was chapter 15 only. There's some bonus material this morning going into chapter 16. So verse 18 says, "If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." We're going to fast forward a bit to chapter 16, just verse 1 through 4. And it says, "These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. And these things they will do also because they have not known the Father or me. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you." Jesus is very clear here, and this is not the only place he mentions this. If you are out of the world and you are in the vine, you are the enemy of the world, which means there may be, there will be some sort of trials, tribulations, persecution. That's just how it is. We are fortunate that we live in America right now, and we don't have what other parts of the world have, where this would be an underground meeting as secret as possible, because otherwise. Obeying in peacetime is easy. There's nothing to do, right? Sit back, prepare, study with a grateful heart that you're not in war. Obeying in battle is difficult. Why? Because the pressure ramps up, the attacks ramp up, the deceit ramps up. The deception ramps up. The world will hate you. It hated Jesus. It's a promise. Jesus didn't lie. The world will see you as foolish. Why? Because it ignored Jesus' teachings. If they did not accept his teachings then, during a time when everyone was looking for the Messiah, and he was right in front of them proving he was, if they didn't accept him or his teachings then, why would they accept it now, those who are in the world? There's a huge difference here. We are in the vine, tended by the good Father. Amen? Amen? What about those in the world? What are they in? They're not in the vine, are they? But who's tending them? The prince of the air is tending them. They're receiving tending. They make no mistake about it, just not from the Father. The good Father desires to build us up for his purposes, to seek and to save the lost. What does the prince of the air want? The opposite. Whatever God is for, he is against. Whatever God desires in us, he is against that. There's no way not to have friction in our lives when we choose to come out of the world into the vine. There's not. And Jesus isn't telling us these things to stress us out or give us anxiety. He's telling it so you won't stumble and so that you're prepared and that you understand these things are coming. Hopefully these things and these truths that these things will happen allow us to lean into that grafting into the vine, lean into the pruning that happens, and grow and mature and be stronger so that we can stand, right? In this world, in this lifetime, we're going to receive attacks. Sometimes it's from people that are close to you. Sometimes your own family members, your friends. Why? Because they are not of the vine and they don't understand what it is that you're doing. And it may be negative to your face type attacks, or it may just be distance because they don't want to hang out with that holy roller Eric. It could be attacks on the church as a whole. And unfortunately, some of those come from within, don't they? Somebody who was of the vine begins to believe or receive something that's not of the vine, and then you can infiltrate the church that way. Attacks meant to shake our foundation with fear. Why? To create doubt and make us ask, do I really want to be a part of this vine? If I've got a target on my back, a spiritual target. Like if the enemy I'm fighting, I can't really see, but he's there and he's having impacts on me. Is it really worth it? Jesus is saying simple, expect trials and tribulation, but he's going to prepare you with his source, with him being the source, to stand. Not only stand for yourselves, not only stand for your family, not only stand for the church family, but also be able to reach out strong enough, be strong enough to reach out into the world and touch some of those people as well. The vineship readies us for battle. Number 6 this morning, this is bonus material because it goes into chapter 16. Sorry, just kind of how it goes sometimes. Being in vineship allows for the Holy Spirit to aid us. So in chapter 16, we start in verse 5. We'll read through 14. So chapter 16, verse 5 says, "But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." Verse 8. "And when he comes, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged." Verse 12, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will speak not on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you." The Holy Spirit is what we're talking about here. It's commonly described as the Helper, as it is here, an advocate. What is the role of the Holy Spirit? Well, it kind of takes Jesus' place in a roundabout kind of way, right? I mean, we're part of the vine, which is Jesus. But because he left us, he's sending us something else to help us in this time of battle. To send us something to help us in this struggle, to maintain purity. Verse 13 says, "The Spirit won't speak on his own authority, but on the authority given by the Father, who is the vine keeper." So now we've got Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Spirit will lead us into all truth. Same way your salvation started, which was truth in the Spirit, it continues walking out your salvation with Spirit and truth. The Spirit is meant to be a yet another way that God desires us to be equipped. For what? What are we equipped for? Holy, Christ-like lives. To glorify God. To work on behalf of the kingdom. To be lights in the dark world we live in. To stand and resist the attacks of the world. And supernaturally inspire and enable us in our walk. It's through the Spirit that we receive greater gifts, greater ability, not our own, right? So being in the vineship has so many benefits. And the Spirit, those spiritual gifts, those abilities that come through the Spirit, through faith, those are part of that. And they're all meant to produce fruit. Galatians 5:16 says, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." The Spirit is meant to assist us and to guide us and to help us stay on track. To give us those unctions, those moments of ooh. But also to equip and to enable. So in review this morning, obedience is not something that we can learn how to do on our own. We didn't learn about salvation and repentance on our own. It was the Word and the truth and the Spirit, right? And so if we're going to continue walking that out in our lives, it has to continue in that way. And that's what the vine is about. So point number one, again, the Father desires vineship. Point number two, we are incapable without the vine. Being in vineship purifies our hearts. Being in vineship encourages obedience. Being in vineship readies us for battle. And being in vineship allows for the Holy Spirit to aid us. So as we close this morning, I just have a question. How healthy is your grafting into the Father? Because without the vine, Jesus is very clear, we are nothing. So how healthy is that vineship? How healthy is that grafting? Are you receptive to pruning when it happens? Because again, all pruning is not just cutting something out, it's making room for more. Do you pray, Father, show me, mold me? And then when he does, if it's, as it commonly is, something that's kind of complicated and difficult for you, do you lean into it, understanding that it's through his love, the Father's love, that he's building you up for more? He's preparing you to be not only part of the vineship, but to be a productive member of the vineship to produce fruit. For what? For his kingdom, for his glory. How healthy is your vineship with the Father, with Jesus? Let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for Jesus, Lord. We thank you that he is our vine. For those that repent and receive him as Lord, that he is our source. And that you are also there, Father, that you are there tending and pruning and leading and guiding and helping the union with the vine to be stronger, Lord. We thank you for the Spirit, Lord, that is also meant to help us as we walk out our salvation, as we walk out the things that you ask of us, Lord. I just pray that, Lord, that these words, that this metaphor of the vineship, Lord, would just sink down into each one of us deeply, Lord, and just have us to truly look at and ask, how is it my vineship? Pray that it causes us to look deeper, to study harder, to pray harder, Lord, to be more humble, more willing, to allow you to prune and lead and guide and enable us, Lord, to work the way that you desire us to work, Lord. Not the way we desire, the way you desire, Lord. Lord, I pray that the vineship inside this body and your body as a whole across the world, Lord, is strengthened. And I pray for much fruit, Lord, from each and every single one of us. In Jesus' name, amen.